All right. Forgive me because I do not, I used to be an Android owner and now I'm an iPhone owner. And I did it only for one reason, and that was because Candy Crush plays a little better on the iPhone than it does on the Android. Oh man, I don't know, I'm way up there. I'll have to talk to you about that afterwards. I'm super high. But I can't stand about the iPhone. I'm thankful that they're always giving you updates because it keeps your phone safe. Hackers can't get in and steal all your boosters in Candy Crush, and you know they can't disrupt you. But every time I get one of those updates, it's very annoying because it then says, hey, you need to accept the terms of the agreement by installing this on your phone. Now, who here actually reads that stuff? Now, what do we quickly do? We're like swipe. Because even Apple figured it out that if you just put an I accept, you just hit it. They're like, you know what? No, the I accept button won't even light up until you literally scroll through. Soon they're going to be timing it saying, I'm sorry, you cannot read that fast, so I know that you didn't actually read the terms of the agreement. Same thing when you buy a car, right? You sit down, and how much paperwork is there in buying a car? There is so much paperwork. And the guy's trying to help you, but you're probably thinking to yourself, what are they slipping past me here? Because are you actually reading everything? No. And you're refinancing a house or buying a house. Oh my goodness, stacks of paper with people that mean there's no way we can understand or read the terms of the agreements. We're getting now at the point in Deuteronomy that it's time for the Israelites to hit the I accept the terms of the agreement button. We have gone through this painstakingly, and now Moses is going to give them instructions for when they go into the promised land. So it's interesting because they don't do it right here. This actually has a future fulfillment in Joshua chapter 8, I believe, when they actually look back at Deuteronomy 27 and do the very thing that God asked. But he's helping them understand, hey, this is how things are going to go. So again, in your mind, try to be thinking, this is really strange information to have because it all is future fulfillment before they actually do it. So, Deuteronomy 27, the altar on Mount Ebal. Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, keep all these commands that I give you today. Now, again, people are like, which commands are these? Is it the Ten Commandments? Is it the 623 commandments? Is it just the commandments that he just kind of preached right now? It's really hard to tell if that's right or not. Joe, are you trying to adjust the camera? No? Keep going?
I'm thinking about this one.
You're thinking about that one? Yeah. We're having some sound problems, and so we have to adjust. So don't make any snide comments about me, Steve, because it's going to probably get picked up. Oh, you're going to move it. Oh, Melissa, you're not allowed to say anything bad about me, okay? Just making sure. Which laws are we referring to? Most people do believe that it's what he just simply talked about. So he's been laying out all these crazy laws, and then he's going to do a little bit of a summary on them. So Moses, keep all these commands I give you today. When you have crossed the Jordan into the land your God is giving you, set up some large stones and coat them with plaster. In that area, there's a lot of limestone, and so it'd be very easy to just simply get that, crush it, get a paste going, put it on these stones. Now, and these stones are not going to be like little handheld stones. These would be monument-style stones. These are big stones, ones that are pretty beefy. And you're going to set them up, you're going to plaster them so that they're clean, and then you are going to write on them. Write on them all the words of this law when you've crossed over to enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of the fathers, promised you. So this law is going to be written down, which means hopefully someone remembers it. Moses just delivered this sermon. And Moses is about to go up on a mountain and die. And so everyone else, I hope someone was taking notes, because we're going to have to wait till we get into the land. And then we're going to write out this book of the law on these stones. And it is actually very interesting. I went down a little bit of a rabbit trail. I won't go too far down with you. They found the Code of Hammurabi was written on large stones. And so some people are like, can they have actually written this? So one of the commentators actually did the calculations and said all they would need to write, because there's going to be 12 of them, 12 stones, they would write 1,000 words on the stone, then they could fit everything that is on there. I think that's actually pretty amazing, because some people are like, how is that possible? You're going to have to get a little really tiny writing to fit it all in there. Not really, because there's going to be 12 very, very large stones writing all of the law that is on it. And then, this is interesting, verse 5, build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. Do not use any tool upon them. This is pretty neat. I'll have to admit, if I ever get a chance to consult maybe like some outdoor Christian camp, and they want to create some sort of outdoor chapel type thing, I would encourage them, if they wanted to build an altar there, is to build the altar out of uncut stones. That means you're just grabbing rocks and you're putting them there. Now, why uncut stones? Why is God asking this? It's super interesting, because I think there's some hidden, not hidden meaning, there's this symbolism that God is trying to share with them, which is the altar. What is happening on the altar? The altar is where sacrifices are made and where offerings are given to God. And what God is saying is he's the one that is to receive them. You don't get to say, oh, wow, that's a real... Henry, great altar you made there. That was wonderful. Oh, Mike, you know, great job on that chisel work on some of those stones. Oh, Steve, yeah, that was great stuff that you did with the altar. You shaped it really nice. Because some of you, every time you'd come to the altar, you'd be like, wow, I did a pretty good job there, didn't I? God wants us, when we come to an altar, to look at only him. Only he is the one to receive the glory. Only he is the... It was his finger, so to speak. It was his working. It was the eons of shaping and wind and sand and storm that have shaped these rocks that now end up becoming an altar. Now, here it is. You got to read the terms of the agreement. Because this is, I'll admit, when I read through this, I was like, this is a really depressing chapter in the Bible. Like this... It ends in some other things. We're about to do some cursing. Are you guys excited? We're going to do some curses, right? And as we do this, I'm like, wow, so strange. I can't believe this is how it's going to be. But you have to remember the terms of the agreement. There's an altar. The altar is there for a reason. It is a reminder and a place you go when you mess up and you need forgiveness. Or it is a place that you go when God has done incredible things in your life and you want to give a thanksgiving to him. I would have loved something like this nowadays. Here we typically only gather once a week and it's on a set day. Imagine if you had something good in your life and you're like, this is so good, I need to race down now to the church and I need to find the pastor and I need to give thanks to God right now. That type of physical action would be incredible. I love it when you do text me or you send me emails like, hey, this is what's going on in my life. I'm super excited for all the joyful stuff that's happening. And we're going to talk about a little bit about how church should be, how joyful things are. I'm so excited. I believe this is the week I actually get to do 2 weddings in the same week. And neither of them are on a Saturday, which is really bizarre. But that's okay. I love it. I'm really excited that Eric's, and welcome. I know you're in from out of town. We're glad you're here to celebrate the upcoming wedding. This is going to be fantastic. When we have thanksgivings to God, we bring them to the altar of the Lord. And so uncut stones, only God can build that altar. Only God can accept the sacrifices. Only God can forgive your sins when you mess up. And he wants to. This is what I think we miss when we get the terms of the agreement. We slide through this stuff real fast. He purposely says you're going to build an altar there so that you know at any time, for any reason, come to me with all the things that you've got going wrong in your life and offer them up, and I will forgive your sins. And then he says this, verse 6, build the altar of the Lord your God with field stones and other burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. I love this. Sacrifice fellowship offerings there, eating them and rejoicing in the presence of the Lord your God. It's a barbecue. It's a potluck. Like, yeah, well, no, that, you know, it's no party like a meat party. Barbecue, like, you're going to do this and it's going to be joyous. I know for some of us, church is a very interesting place to go. I'm going to confess that when I was a kid, I hated going to church. I actually slept mostly through church. I have this really amazing ability that I could put my head on my mom's lap, fall asleep during the sermon, and the moment the pastor said amen, it was like an alarm bell, and I'd wake right up, and I'd sit up, and then I'd go through the rest of it. Super bored. I didn't like it. I remember when I got confirmed, my parents gave me the option, if you want to go to church, you can. If you don't want to go to church, don't. Guess what I did? I didn't go to church. I take that back. Once a month, we would do what was called the Chicago Folk Service, where they did something crazy. They would actually lead worship with a piano or a guitar. So once a month, I'd be like, Mom, I'm going to that service. And there seemed to be some... Now again, I'm not casting disparaging remarks against organs and liturgy and all that kind of stuff, but I think sometimes we forget about the joy that we are supposed to have. You have no idea, just this past week we had our first preschool chapel. Oh my goodness, and by the way, Chris, thank you. I'll be careful how I say this. I have been at other locales that when it's time for things like the preschool chapel, this is how it is. When the kids are coming into the church, every single preschool teacher is going, right? And the kids, like, they're excited, like, we're in the church, this is a great place. That drives me nuts. No, if there is any place that you can come in and sing and praise and dance and have a good time, and again, that has nothing to do, of course, you know I like bands, and that's why I schedule them, but you can also be given massive praises to God with organ. When you do the liturgy, the next time you go to a church and they're doing a liturgy and it's a little more traditional sounding, speak it with joy and freak out the people around you. I think you should. I'm gonna do it today, and Sam, at the end of your prayer, at the congregational prayer, end with the Lord's Prayer, okay? And when you do, please, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When is this prayer going to be over? What am I having for lunch? You know, do something really crazy and like speak like a normal human being and see what it sounds like. Maybe have some joy in it. I think that the church is a place for joyful things to be happening. I shared a story. Heather was leading a class down at Concordia, and so I shared this story, and I wanted to share it with you because it's a great reminder for us. Years ago, when we were in the St. Mark's facility in West Anaheim, You know how it is when you're the pastor, the pastor's kids are automatically enlisted in working. So, sorry, pastor's kids, it's just the way it is. You have to work. And so I was there and I was doing some stuff, and I had especially this one middle child who was like so full of energy, Jacob, like he's running everywhere. He couldn't, like as a kid, he was always on the go. And so we're getting ready to start. And I'm standing with a guy named Garrett, and we're chit-chatting about stuff. And I look down, and like right where Mike, Jan, Carolyn, Chris, right about where you were at, was sitting this guy with his family. And I was like, hey, Garrett, I see some new people. We need to go and say hi to them. And he's like, I think that sounds great. And just as I turned, Jacob was running up the middle aisle, and he had like a car type, you know, like the car that you lean down and you just vroom, vroom, right? And he is literally coming up the middle of the aisle as fast as he can. And as he's doing it, just as he gets right to that spot, I see the gentleman stick out his foot and trip Jacob, and he face plants into the carpet. And I was a little bit in shock, and I'm like, Garrett, did you see that? And he said, yeah, I was hoping, I just didn't actually see that. I said, I'm gonna go talk to them. I think you need to come with me. And I did. I had unholy thoughts. I thought I was just gonna punch the dude. I was like, you know, that's terrible. So I walked down and I said, excuse me, sir. Here at our church, like, we don't trip children who are like running around. And he said, well, this is the house of the Lord, and you're not supposed to be running, you know, you're not supposed to. All I heard was stuff like, this is supposed to be an angry place, a judgmental place, a place where there's lots of rules and you better follow those rules or else. And he was like, that's how it's supposed to be. And I said, well, here, that's not what we do. And I saw you trip that young kid, and just so you know, that was my son. And of course, all of a sudden, his eyes got really big, like, oh, like it's okay to trip other people's kids, just not the pastor's kid, right? And he was like, I'm sorry about that. And I go, it's okay, it's okay. And I walked out, and as I was leaving, I'm like, Garrett, how did I do? He goes, you did great, man, that was fantastic. And what was really sad about it was we got back up to the front, we turned around, we looked, and we saw as the gentleman and his family got up, left the church, hopped in their car, and drove away. And I was like, good riddance. No, I didn't, it's not that bad. That actually made me a little sad, because I was really hoping that I had communicated it a little bit. Church is supposed to be a place of joy. Now, please don't get me wrong. I know that some of you guys are going through some really bad stuff. And hopefully, when you come to church, it's a chance for you to stop, breathe, and go, I can actually have some joy, because even if everything else is bad, I'm at least in the presence of God, and I can enjoy the life that God's given.
Mark,
yeah.
When they ask you to go, yeah, go, you can ask your questions to our pastor.
Right, yeah.
And they go, what? I go, yeah. I go, you can have a cup of coffee here, too.
Yes, I do encourage coffee. Just yeah, please don't spill it.
Otherwise,
we're going to have a work party. Sam drinks a bit of his coffee. Like, yeah, it's a gathering. This is a place of joy, a place of celebration. Yes, when new people show up, there's two things they always comment. Holy cow, the greeting time is way too long. Right? Because you're only supposed to greet like two or three people like in your natural vicinity, and then that's it. But no, like, we're going to say hi to literally everybody. And then the fact that we ask questions. The idea is this is a place of learning, growth. It's a place where mistakes are made. This is why I love having Concordia students not only do pre-sem, DCE, band. I love it, because this is a place where you can come. You are supposed to be joy-filled here in the presence of God, and I hope you do. I hope that that's something that's important to you. Again, not a Pollyanna, not a I've got a fake smile. That's not helpful. If things are going on in your life, this is the place you come to be with God. If you are racked with a sin, something that you have done and it is eating you up inside, and you're thinking to myself, I can't go to church because this is so bad, and I don't know if I can even step foot in a church, I'm pretty certain God's going to just strike me dead. No. If you are struggling with a sin, you know the place you need to be? In the presence of God. That's why there's an altar. This is why we're reading the terms of the agreement. He wants to forgive you. Do you get that? He wants to forgive you. He's not sitting up there waiting for you to come confess your sins so that he can look down on you disapprovingly, looking over his spectacles with a glaring look, saying, well, you done did messed up again there, didn't you? No, he's there saying, come, I'm here, I want to give you grace and forgiveness. If things are going great in your life, you know where you need to be? You need to be in church, singing and praising God and letting other people know of what's happening in your life. If you are having an issue and you're wondering, I'm trying to live in this covenant, I'm trying to learn and grow, guess where you should be? You should be in church, in the presence of God. Now again, I say be in church, and I do agree that you can be in the presence of God everywhere. But there is something special about gathering, whether it is online or here, that you can receive joy because of all that God is doing. I love it. So this is important. As he says, you're about to go in there, make sure you build an altar to the Lord, and there you're going to sacrifice. And then, verse 8, and there you shall write very clearly all the words of the law on these stones that you have set up. Now, there's a little bit of controversy because the way it reads, and I had a hard time like piecing together some of the timeline, kind of the way it sounds is right as they cross over, they're supposed to get these large stones. But they don't build the altar or fulfill this until Joshua chapter 8. And it's very interesting the context in which they build. So I'm going to hold on to that for just a moment. And he said, then Moses and the priests, who are Levites, said to all Israel, be silent, O Israel, and listen. It's a little bit stronger language, not shh, but shh. Listen, which means what is about to be said is of supreme importance, that everyone needs to be paying attention. If you're getting distracted, if you're looking at the new promised land and everything's good, you got your kids running around, you want to gather, and you're like, okay, all right, everyone, listen. What is this important thing that God wants to say? You have now become the people of the Lord your God. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give you today. So what are the terms of the agreement? Don't scroll past them too quickly. Stop first and foremost. I am a child of God. That is my identity. This should answer every question I have. But I'm lonely and depressed, and I'm looking for a boyfriend, and I can't seem to find one, and there's no good ones out there, and you know, I feel all alone. First and foremost, you are a child of God, and you are never alone. I'm feeling really depressed. I just got a divorce. I feel abandoned by the person that loves me the most. I don't know what I should do. First and foremost, your identity is who you are in God. Feeling ugly. I'm feeling fat, I'm feeling stupid. Whatever you're going through, stop and push that through the text and the filter of you belong to God and he loves you immensely. Super important that we are people of God. And then, because we are people of God, then there is a responsibility that we have. Obey the Lord your God and follow his commands and decrees that I give to you today. So because we are the people of God, we follow what God has to say. Jesus said this super cleanly, super clearly. I loved it. He says, if you want to be my disciples, then obey my commandments. So if you want to be continuing on as a person of God, and you want to follow Jesus, just obey his commands. And it sounds kind of harsh, but it's not, all right, obey these commands now. No, that was a pretty good voice. I thought that was that boomed out pretty nicely. I'm feeling powerful, but I know the microphone helps. God isn't telling you to obey, and if you don't obey, he doesn't love you. He's telling you to obey so that you can be a good witness, especially to the world around you that so badly needs to hear. Again, this is how we treat church or how we treat our religion. If we look around and we see people who are messing up their lives, and let's say these people are messing up their lives and they're in church. This is where they're supposed to be. Yeah, go ahead. Look to your left and right real quick. Yeah, just look around. Those are sinners right there. Oh my gosh. They're surprised. Like, wait, you? Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes. It shouldn't. God is a shock. If you are following after God, I already promise you, you will make a mistake. You know how I know that? Because after all this was done, what were they supposed to build? An altar. To receive the forgiveness of sins. God is already saying, you are my people, and you're going to mess up, but I love you. Build an altar. You're going to offer sacrifices, because you cannot, don't ever get to the point where you say, my sin is not that bad. My sin doesn't need forgiveness. God loves me and accepts me. I don't really need to try that hard in my life because I'm already loved by God. No. That is nowhere found in Scripture. People have tried it. That is not found in Scripture. There are other people who say, well, no, what I need to do is I need to make sure and follow and obey every single commandment of the Lord. And if I don't, something's wrong with me and I don't have enough faith. And so I'm just going to keep on trying and I'm soon going to be able to live a nice, sinless life. I hate to burst your bubble, you never will. You cannot, it's impossible. You will always fail. God pre-set it up that there is an altar for you to receive the forgiveness of sins. So as we go forward, we have to understand we're going to mess up, but we should keep trying and following after God. And we need to know what these laws are. Here we go. And then on the same day, Moses commanded the people with, here's what you do. When you have crossed the Jordan, these tribes shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these tribes shall stand on Mount Ebal to pronounce curses, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. Now, a lot of people had really crazy theories. I didn't believe any single one of them. Why those six tribes on that mountain and with either curses or blessings? The answer is, I don't know. I think it was like one of those that's just draw straws and, all right, you're going to be on the blessing team and you're going to be on the cursing team, right? So I'm not exactly sure why. That's what I'm thinking. And this is going to be in these two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, which strangely enough, if you look on a map, especially of the Israel territories, you will find it is in the exact center of the country. It's amazing. So they're going to stand on these mountains and they're going to pronounce blessings and curses. We're going to get to the a couple of blessings a little bit later on, but it starts off with this original thing. So you have a part to play in the reading as I keep going, okay? So, because it says, and then the people will say, and so that's amen. That's you. Yeah, it's a really easy, it's just a word, right? Now, of course, before we get to that, what does the word amen mean? So be it. So be it. Like, it's essentially, yes, I agree with the terms and services. So, we've read through the contract. What's the contract? God says, you're my people, and I love you. Okay, and then what? Well, build an altar, because you're gonna mess up. Well, okay, and then follow these commands. Well, okay, and then keep living for me. Those are the terms. So We have to say amen. You gotta accept the terms of the agreement here. And don't get too excited. And so I want to prep you because we're going to get to the end of this, and you'll be like, oh, he's done. I need to just get it quickly. Like, ooh, that was a short sermon. I need to quickly get to the context of when this happened. So here we go. The Levites shall recite to all the people of Israel in a loud voice, cursed is the man who carves an image or casts an idol, a thing detestable to the Lord, the work of the craftsman's hands, and sets it up in secret. Then all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the man who dishonors his father or his mother. Then all the people shall say,
amen.
I didn't hear you, Josh. He did not agree to the terms of services. Yeah, no, we're not going to repeat that. Here we go. Cursed is the man who moves his neighbor's boundary stone, and all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the man. This one we should say it a little bit louder. This is rude. Cursed is the man who leads the blind astray on the road, and all the people shall say,
amen.
This is juicing me up. I love this. Cursed is the man who withholds justice from the alien, the fatherless, or the widow. Then all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the man. Yes. Oh my gosh. Cursed is the man who sleeps with his father's wife, or he dishonors his father's bed. Then all the people shall say,
amen.
Yeah, you better say amen to that. Cursed. Again. Right? You read this, you're like, really? This had to be said?
Yeah.
It actually did have to be said.
Seriously?
Cursed is the man who has sexual relations with any animal. Then the people shall say,
amen.
Amen.
Oh, gosh.
No?
That was bad.
Oh, wait. Who said I liked it though? Oh, okay. I knew I was going to get booed on that one. But come on, we're talking about this. I mean, is anyone getting uncomfortable with some of these laws? I mean, some of them are like, this should be a no-brainer, but here we go. We're accepting the terms of agreement. Here we go.
Oh gosh.
Cursed is the man who sleeps with his mother-in-law. Then all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the man who kills his neighbor secretly. Then all the people shall say,
amen.
Cursed is the man who accepts a bribe to kill an innocent person. Then all the people shall say,
amen.
Sum it all up. What was that?
22.
What did I say?
You missed 22.
Slept with his mother-in-law. I said that.
No,
22.
That's 23.
Oh, jeez. Yes, sorry. Thank you. I got to get all the terms of the agreement. Let's scroll back. There we go. We're going to read this one. Did someone need to hear this? Right. Yeah, I'm just saying.
You're just keeping score.
Cursed is the man who sleeps with his sister. And again, but this probably is not my biological sister. This is probably two people coming together, and it's. A stepsister, but it still is vague enough that, yes, please, that is disgusting and gross. I get disgusted. The daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother. Then all the people shall say,
amen.
Did I get all the terms of the agreement? Did I miss anything else?
The last one.
Yeah, we wanted to end on this really good, strong one. Because if you haven't been paying attention, if you've missed all of the terms of the agreement, let's just sum it up with this. Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out, then all the people shall say,
amen.
As we were going through, maybe some of those who were like, I can easily curse this one, right? It doesn't apply to me. I can guarantee you I have had absolutely no sexual desires towards my sisters. None whatsoever. None. It just turns my stomach and makes me feel gross.
Or your dog.
I've never had a desire to have sex with an animal. That's okay. So these are sometimes because, but there's others in there, especially that last one. Did the last one make you feel a little uncomfortable? Curses? The man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. I wonder if when he did that, the people went, because what are you doing? You're cursing yourself, right? You're pronouncing a curse on yourself because do you uphold all the words of the law? No, not at all. Interesting. And I think what was really fascinating was when they actually ended up figuring this out. They were supposed to be attacking a town. And this town is two letters. I don't know how to pronounce it, so I just say the two letters, AI. It's not artificial intelligence, but that's the town's name. I don't know how to pronounce it. And they started battling this town right after Jericho. Now let me tell you, was Jericho a victory? Oh my gosh, what a victory Jericho was. I mean, they're walking around walls, they're blowing trumpets, you know, the people are dropping slushies on their heads. That's the VeggieTales version. They're probably throwing rocks and stones on them. And God is saying, you are my covenantal people. Will you obey my words? And so God comes up with the craziest plan known to mankind. Don't attack the city. You're going to march around it 7 times, or march around 7 days. On the 7th day, you're going to march around it 7 times, and then you're going to blow your trumpets. And I think some people are like, God, I don't know if I like this plan. This plan sounds really dumb and stupid. And he's like, do you trust me? And it's so amazing because the Israelites, you know what they did? They trusted God. They followed his commands perfectly. And when they did, they saw God work in an incredible way. They had a victory. Do you love when you have victories in like spiritual realms? Like you're faced with something and you don't know if you should trust in God, but you do, and you turn everything over to him, and all of a sudden, somehow or other, he works it all out. Those are great things. Or, man, I'm feeling uncomfortable. I don't know if I should be sharing my faith with this person, but you know what? I feel like maybe I should, so I'll do that. And you do that, and great things happen. When you have spiritual victories, it's great. The problem is, right after spiritual victories often come spiritual defeats. So God says, here's what you're going to do with the town of Ai. First of all, the town of Jericho, you're going to destroy it all. This is going to be a harem activity. You can't, don't take anything, don't leave anything alive, right? And of course, one stupid dumb dude, right? Bonus points to the priest Semmers. Do you remember his name? Yeah, I have it stuck in my head. What?
Achan,
yes. And the only reason why is it's in my brain. You know, don't tell his heart, his Achan-breaking heart. Achan, he's toast. He steals some stuff and he hides it. And the people don't actually follow God's commands going after Ai, because Ai was a smaller town, small potatoes. And you know what they all did? They said, you know what? We don't need to go up against this town. We massacred Jericho. You know what? I got a different plan. Let's just send up a few guys. Like, let's just, right? We don't need to send all of you. We're just gonna send like the first couple rows here. You guys, you're gonna go and do the battle. It's gonna be wonderful. And they get wiped out. And they come back and God says, well, first of all, you didn't follow my rules. There's a dude in the town. You better deal with him. His name's Achan. And then you didn't follow my instructions. So you had defeat. And you know what they did? They repented. They, in the middle of their mess, repented. And it is right after the town of Ai this event happens. Now, because this was in my brain. As I'm reading this, I kept asking the question, are they going to do it? Because this is all future. They're still standing on the banks of the Jordan River, looking in, and they're like, is this going to actually happen? And so I had to fast forward, like, did it actually happen? And sure enough, it happened. Like, just exactly. They stood before, they stood on the mountains, they read the entire book of the law. I mean, doesn't that sound like fun? Like, if I just like, hey, for the sermon today, I'm just gonna do a public reading of the book of Leviticus. This sounds like fun, right? you'd be like, please, when is the next song? Meg, can you please go and bump him off and just sing something happy because this dude's depressing me. They did. They wanted to follow after God. So the question is, now that you know the terms of the agreement, do you accept those terms? Let's remember the terms. God said, in declarative form, you are my people. First and foremost, that's your identity. Second of all, you're going to have a place where you go. This altar, it's only God's doing. Only he is worthy of sacrifices. Only he is worthy of praise. Will you have joy in your heart? Because again, please, I've said this before, don't be a Christian that looks like they've been baptized in lemon juice, because you really, it's not helpful. When you show like being a Christian is terrible, that's sad. It should not be. It's a joyous thing. There are times when it's hard and difficult, I get it. But we have joy in our heart. And then, will you continue to follow after God? Don't give the excuses of, well, I don't like this law, so I'm not going to follow it. Or, oh, I'll just receive forgiveness, so I'll just go ahead and commit the sin and ask for forgiveness later. No, it's God, I want to live for you. Those are the terms of the agreement. Do you accept those terms of the agreement? Let's pray.